According to St. John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. So they warned us about the Sunday after Easter in seminary. Which it says, Easter Sunday, it builds up the pastor's ego, the pews are full and everybody's singing, and then the Sunday afterwards we got the faithful remnant. So I'm glad you're here this morning. But since you aren't moving forward, I'm going to come to where you are this morning and just to experiment with that today. When I make a hospital call, I have an expectation of how that hospital visit is going to go. And first and foremost, in my mind, I believe in the importance of the ministry of presence, that when a believer goes and visits another believer, that there is a blessing in being with one another in that space together. However, there are some practical things that I also take with me. The first thing I do when I walk into a hospital room is I look for a chair to sit down on, because when you're someone my size and you're there talking to someone who's laying in a hospital bed, it can be overwhelming. I know Pastor Adam and Pastor Tasha have the same problem when they go into a hospital room. And so by sitting down, it puts me on eye level with the people there. So a couple weeks ago, I was making a hospital visit and walked into the room ready for my ministry of presence, and I saw the chair there next to the bed, one of those larger ones that they sit patients in whenever they're trying to sit them up, and I thought, okay, I'll sit in this chair, and I reached back to the chair, and I went to sit down. Unfortunately, it had wheels on it, and the wheels weren't locked. And so as I went to sit down, the chair just kept moving backwards. And instead of sitting on the chair, I went down onto the floor. So I went from expecting this wonderful ministry of presence to having the person in the hospital bed caring for me. are you okay? Do I need to call a nurse? That was the worst one. Do I need to call the nurse? So no, the only thing that's wounded right now is my ego. But I want us to think about that notion that we have expectations of how things should go and how people should be. And what happens when we can't live up to those expectations and we instead have to rely on the grace and kindness of the other person? So in the gospel text for today, it occurs the evening after Jesus was raised from the dead. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, were gathered together in a room. The door was locked because they were afraid of what was going to happen next. And from what seems to be nowhere, Jesus appears in the room with them. I had a colleague who was talking with me this week, and he said, he never noticed this about the Easter story before, but it really struck him this year. He said, did you notice that this Jesus, who was betrayed and arrested and beaten and humiliated and crucified, this Jesus did not choose to destroy the people who did that to him after he was raised from the dead? Isn't that remarkable? He chose not to destroy those who brought harm to him and brought about his death. There's something about this Jesus that is different than any other human being we've encountered. And what we also see in this text, to me, which is fascinating, is Jesus, who has been resurrected and is raised on the other side of death, not just brought back to life so that he'll die again, but raised on the other side of death. So we get an image of what happens on the other side of death. This Jesus, when he appears, still has his scars. The resurrection didn't make the scars go away. But this resurrected Lord still bears the wounds from his crucifixion. And I think that puts in front of us the kind of Jesus, the kind of God who is yearning to be present in our lives as well. I can remember when my son was just learning how to walk. It's the kind of thing that when they're younger, you want them to learn how to walk and to talk, and as soon as they're doing both, you wish they would be quiet and sit down for just a second. And he was running all over the house because that's the way my son is. It must be a PK squared kind of thing, is that right? And he hit his leg on a piece of furniture, and there's a little cut there, and he bled, and so we wiped it off. We put a Band-Aid on it because that always makes it better for a kid when you put a Band-Aid on it. It was about a week later that I was giving him his bath, and I looked at his leg, and there was a scar on his leg. And I remember even thinking then, that's the first scar he's ever had on his body. That pure, perfect body now has a scar on it. But never once did it cross my mind that I would love him less because he had a scar. And in fact, I still love that kid to death, treasure him and celebrate him. And if a parent is willing to do that for a child, how much more so will God do that for us? No wound that we bear, that will become a stumbling block for God's love and care for us. When we encounter the risen Lord who stands there with the wounds, we encounter a God who will not let anything that happens to us stand in the way of loving us and showing us mercy. We can get caught up in the character of Thomas in this story, and we love to talk about doubting Thomas and then to identify who the doubting Thomases are around us. And usually it's easier to identify when someone else is a doubting Thomas than when we're a doubting Thomas. And I think that distracts us from what this text is really hoping for us, which is a text that's intended to call us to belief. If you look at the Gospel of John, there are seven miracles that lead up then to the final great act of God raising Jesus from the dead. It starts with turning water into wine and concludes with Lazarus being brought back from the dead. So the miracles increase in significance. And then finally we get to the resurrection of Jesus. And John tells us then towards the end that the reason that those amazing stories are put in the Gospel of John is so that people can come to believe in Jesus. I think the next question we can ask then is, in what kind of God are we believing when we come to believe in Jesus? And we can see that in Jesus' interactions with his disciples. That he says, peace to you. Peace that transcends anything the world could give. And he puts in front of them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise of hope and resurrection, and speaks to them about forgiveness. That's the God in whom we are called to believe. I recently had the opportunity to see the musical Dear Evan Hansen. It's on Broadway right now. It's an outstanding show, and I recommend if you get a chance to see it, please go do it. And I also dare you not to cry by the end of it, because it's a powerfully moving musical. And it's the story of a young man, Evan, senior in high school, who sort of fits the stereotypes of someone who doesn't have friends. He's taking medication for anxiety. His palms sweat every time he tries to talk to a girl. And so one of his nervous tics all throughout the musical is wiping his hands off on his shirt before he shakes hands with a girl. And just this despair that he feels in where he finds himself in life. And through a series of interesting events, he gets caught up in telling a lie. But the lie becomes such a powerful story that he starts to become accepted and loved by everyone in the school. He has a girlfriend all of a sudden. He stops taking his medication because he's not anxious anymore, and all the pieces are falling into place. As you get close to the climax of the musical, the lie starts to unravel. And we learn at that moment that Evan has actually started to believe the lie to be true himself. And in this beautiful aria, he sings that he believes the lie because it's easier than telling the truth about what he's really like. Because he was afraid if people knew what he was really like, no one would love him. But he believed the lie. There's this powerful moment then when he tells the truth to his mother as they're sitting on the family room couch, and she looks at him and she confirms to him that there's no truth that he can tell about himself that will lead her not to love him. He had to move from believing the lie to believing that his mother's love for him and I believe that's the call of the gospel, is to move away from believing the lies and to start believing that God's love for you is true. And nothing can take that love away from you. That's the belief to which I believe the writer of the gospel, John, is calling us. So as people who believe in this resurrected God who still bears the wounds, I think it changes our witness. It changes the witness in two ways. One is that for some reason, Christians have decided that our message to those with whom we disagree and those outside of the church is to judge them and condemn them. As James Taylor sings in one of his songs, he says, "Don't you think it's time to lay God's rifle down?" That our witness is not about judging and condemning others. Because usually the judgment has less to do with what God thinks about the person and more to do with what we personally think about the person, but we put the weight of God behind it. And instead, to witness to this God who is wounded and raised from the dead and loves us in a way that never comes to an end. The other challenge to our witness is for us to really work hard to become aware that the people in the world and in our community, there are less and less people who know this God. So it's not as simple as saying, come to church with me, believing that they are Christian and they'll be drawn to coming to a church, but it's learning how to tell others about this God and why we believe in this God. That's the new witness and the age-old witness to which the followers of Jesus have been called. Believing in the God who's wounded and raised from the dead is also about changing expectations. I was talking with a good friend of mine about the challenges I'm facing as within the last 2 months having to move my parents out of their home, which they built in 1965, and into a senior community because they need the extra level of care. And I was just saying how hard it is because they were the ones who were always strong. They were the ones that made me feel safe. Now all of a sudden their roles are switched. And my friend said to me, your biggest challenge will be learning how to change your expectations of your parents. Because you can't expect them to be what they used to be. But you can still love them and care for them. Believing in a God who's wounded and raised from the dead is a call to change our expectations of others. And in doing so, perhaps we can find a way to love others and care for others that had been blocked off to us before. This crucified and raised from the dead Jesus, who appeared in that room to those disciples at Easter night, I believe is present in this room now, the Holy Spirit. and is offering us the same gift of a love that will never be taken away from us. And I hope that we can find a way to start witnessing to this Jesus, and in living lives where our expectations are changed of others, and we can love others the way God loves them. Amen.